chapter 11, verse 37. The Bible says, "And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for all those that are present here today. And we pray for your presence, Lord, that you meet with us and that we're aware of your presence, Lord. You speak to our hearts as always. And it's my prayer, Lord, if there's one or more people here today that have never called on your name for salvation, never trusted you with all their heart, I pray today will be the day they do. See their need, they will call on your name, Lord, be saved today. And we'll put that into your hands, trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is a very familiar text for a lot of us, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and I preached on it several times as I got to thinking about this as many years as I've preached now, probably nothing much in the Bible I hadn't preached on a time or two by now at least, but it's a great text, and I think that the things that we'll see here, and it applies so much to salvation and a lot of other things that, it's a great scripture for us today. We see that Lazarus, it was a man that Jesus knew already, formerly knew him. He knew the family. He knew the sisters. One of his sisters sent for Jesus. And we know that by the time Jesus arrived, when she had sent for Jesus, Lazarus was sick. But by the time Jesus arrived, that Lazarus was dead and he was buried already. We'll see an illustration here. It's a great illustration of salvation, a great illustration of revival, of witnessing, a great illustration of help in a hopeless situation. But I want us to look today, and we'll look at 7 facts about Lazarus. Hopefully it'll help you if you're here and you're lost or not sure about your salvation. I'm hoping that you'll see some things through this today. The very first fact that we see about Lazarus, and this isn't going to be a real eye-opener, but we find out that he was dead. The very first fact we see, he was dead. No doubt about it. I mean, they knew people die all the time, and they knew what a dead person looked like. They had placed Lazarus in the grave. He had been in the grave for 4 days already. And one of the facts that we see, and we see that his sister, one of the sisters there, Martha, said this thing, and one thing about death is that death stinks. I mean, literally and figuratively, death stinks. We know that. One of the things I like about riding around on my motorcycle is in the summertime, it's kind of a pleasure most of the time, but when you're out on a motorcycle, you smell a lot more things than you smell when you're riding around in the car. And I love like later on in May when the honeysuckles come out. That's one of my favorite outdoor smells is honeysuckles when they're really blooming real good. But every now and then you'll ride along and you'll smell something that doesn't smell so good. And you'll realize real quick that something, you just passed something laying over on the side of the road or down the ditch that was dead and it doesn't smell good. And so what I usually do about that time is gas the throttle just a little bit more, get away from it as quick as possible. That's just a normal thing, right? I mean, that's what we do. And so, one of the things that we do with things that are dead, we bury them or we don't want to be around it. We get away from it because one thing about death that death does, it corrupts, and it corrupts in a hurry. It doesn't take long for things to start corrupting after they have died. And now the picture that this shows us in the spiritual sense is that with apart from Jesus Christ, every person is spiritually dead. Every person is spiritually dead. If you don't have Christ in your life, and I'm not talking about a mental ascent where you just know that he existed, but I'm talking about without Christ in your life, number one, you are spiritually dead. You have, you know, there's no spiritual life whatsoever. And everybody in this room, everybody in this room has been or is spiritually dead. You've either in some time in your life, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. If you're saved today, there was a time in your life when you were spiritually dead. You were apart from God. You had no spiritual life, so to speak, as far as the things of God are concerned. And if you're not saved today, you're spiritually dead right now. Now, I'm going to give you a little test in a minute to help you with that. But I want you to see, and this is what happened. When we go back in the very beginning of the Bible, and when God made man, He made man, and the Bible says He created man in His own image, and He created Adam, and He created Eve, and they lived in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Man, they had everything, fruit, this and that. They didn't need clothes. They didn't know nothing about sin. They didn't know nothing what nakedness, immorality. There was no sin. They lived in this perfect environment, and God said, listen, you can eat everything in the garden that you want except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that. That's it. And so they had one rule to follow. That was a pretty simple rule. And the great thing was, is they had fellowship with God. We know that from another verse a little bit later, and I'll quote it, that in the cool of the evening that God would come and walk with them, and it was something that I believe they looked forward to that. They looked forward to communing with God. They looked forward to walking, that Him come and He would talk with them. You know, imagine, and I mean, God speaks to us that are saved. We got the Word of God and the wisdom of God and all that God knew, that they enjoyed that time together. Amen. But Satan came along, the old devil, and he tempted them to eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And when that happened, the Bible says that their eyes were open and they knew good and evil. In other words, they had sinned. They had disobeyed God. Now, sin entered into the world, and what happened was it broke fellowship with God. And when God came in the cool of the day, it says, I think it doesn't say evening, it says the cool of the day, which is in the evening. It says the cool of the day, when He came in the cool of the day, that time He didn't see Adam and Eve. You know why? Because they had ran and hid from God. Because they knew they had sinned. They knew they were naked. They said, we're naked. And there was a discussion with God. And God said, where are you? He said, well, we're over here hiding in the bushes. And this is a paraphrase. We're over here hiding in the bushes because we're naked. Well, how do you know you're naked? Who told you you were naked? How'd you know? Because they didn't know what sin was. Now He knew they had sinned. And so it broke fellowship with God. But what I want you to see is in that text, right away when fellowship is broken with God, they ran away from God. They didn't want to be around God. Now look at here at most of the world today, folks. Listen, this place isn't packed out by any means, and I don't think too many churches in America or the world today are packed out by any means, and there's a lot of people that are going up and down the road, and they're not worshiping God, and I don't know what their reason is and all this, but there's a lot of people, and you know it too, that don't really have anything to do with God. And listen, before we got saved, before I was saved, I didn't have anything to do with God either. Not much. I believed in God. I did. I believe that there was a Jesus. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He resurrected. I didn't have no issue with it. But did I have a relationship with Christ? I didn't. Was I interested in a relationship? I didn't have nothing against it. I mean, it's like, you know, I just didn't have a desire. It's like eating broccoli. You know, I mean, if you got it on my plate, I'll eat it. Do I wake up in the middle of the night craving it? No, I don't. If it's not on my plate, am I going to be upset? No, I'm not. If it's there, I'll put salt on it, throw some cheese on it, I'll hack it down. I can, you know, but I don't have a desire for it. I don't love it. See, and so there's a lot of people, there's God haters out there. They hate God. There's people that are indifferent, they're just neutral. They don't have anything against God. They don't have anything against Christ. But do they have a relationship with Him? No. Do they love Him? No. They don't. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. Now, let me say this in the right way. Don't take it wrong. It's okay to find out that you're spiritually dead. I mean, it's okay. I mean, we're born this way. We're born apart from God because of Adam's sin. We're born that way. And so we're apart from God. And we're spiritually dead. We don't have a desire. And you know, when people, a lot of times I talk to people listening, and they're in churches too. They make all kind of excuses for not having a desire for the things of God. Excuses for not coming to Sunday school. Excuses for not coming to church. Excuses for not reading their Bible. Excuses for not serving God. Listen, I can sum it all up in a nutshell for you there. There's a problem. The real reason, most cases, is spiritual death. I'm not saying Satan doesn't discourage you in those areas, even when you're saved. But most reasons, it's just a spiritual death. There's just no desire. Back to the food illustration, it's like trying to say, well, how come, like, I hate spinach. Man, I can get broccoli down, but I cannot swallow it. Spinach. It just stops right there. It's coming back. You better be out of the way. Why don't you like... Now, some people like it. How many of you like spinach? Anybody like it? Well, how come I like it? I don't like it and you like it? You know, you can't explain it. Why does somebody... Why do your taste buds... Why do my taste buds reject it and yours like it? I don't know. I don't know that. But when it comes to the things of God, why do some people love God and some people don't? It's because there's not any spiritual life in those that don't. That's just a simple fact. You don't have a desire because there's nothing within you. There's nothing within me that makes me want spinach. And there's nothing within a spiritually dead person that makes them want God. You just don't want God. Okay. Now, you know, and technically, it's not your fault because we're born sinners. I want to say that. We're sin. You know, we don't go to hell because we sin. We sin because we're sinners and we're born that way. So I want you to see. Now, it's your fault if you don't trust Christ because you have the option. I'm going to give you the opportunity for that today. So don't get that all mixed up. But that's just the way that is. But I want you to see, here's something. Think about this, and I want you to be honest. Here's a little test, a spiritual test. Do you really love God? I'm not, you know, like I said, there's some things that are kind of neutral. You don't have a problem with them, but you can't say you really love them. You know what I mean? They're all right. Take it or leave it, you know? Now, something you really love, you want it. You want to be around it. You want to look at it. Whatever. It's not a neutral thing. Love's not a neutral thing. You want it. And so, do you really love God? Now, see, you can answer, you know, you're asking yourself this. I hope you're asking yourself this question. Do I really love God, or is He just take it or leave it, or what? Do you really live for God? Like, that's your foremost thing on your mind. You know, I want to live for God. I want to reflect Christ. You know, are you doing that? And see, if you're not, there's a reason, because you're spiritually dead. You can't do it. You don't want to do it. If you're spiritually dead, this is what I want you to see. Do you delight to serve God? See, there's lots of people in churches today, folks. Listen, they serve God, but it's almost like, you know, it's like out of obligation. Oh, the preacher will be on my back if I don't. I'll look bad if I don't. You know, it's a lot of difference. And I was trying to illustrate in Sunday school class this morning of how we act as Christians. I was watching a pregame of a basketball game yesterday, and they were letting the fans in a little bit at a time. And you know how they do at basketball games, and they get all dressed up crazy and all. And they were running. They could see them coming in the door, and they only letting groups of them in time. They ran in, and they ran to the front, and they sat dead center of the basketball court because that's the best seats in the house they got. They ran in. See, there's a difference in that than just kind of, well, you know, getting in. What's wrong? Spiritual death is probably what the problem is. And do you delight to serve God? Do you delight in it? There's a difference in serving Him and delighting to serve. And if your answer is, if your answer say, oh yeah, well, I delight serving God. Well, let me ask you, how come you're not? How come you're not serving Him? Do you desire those things that please God? Like, in other words, do you think about everything you do and say, is this pleasing to God? I mean, that's what I want to do. That's the hinge, you know. If it pleases God, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't please God, I'm not going to do it. Do you think about that? Or do you think about just pleasing yourself? Do you put God first in all your thoughts and plans? And the one that goes with the other one, do you rejoice in God? See, before Adam and Eve, they rejoiced when God came in the cool of the day. Now they knew God was coming and they ran away from God. Do you know how many people in the world are running away from God? I mean, most of the world is running away from God. They don't really want to have anything to do with God. They don't really want to pray. There's a lot of people that won't have a problem with it. They don't really have a problem with it, but they're not really rejoicing in it either. You know, and there's a difference there. And so I think, do you push God to the back of your life? Would you like to be independent of God's rule? Would you like to get some place that God is not? You remember I was watching the Olympics. I've been watching that. I was sharing it with the church Wednesday night. I like it. I ain't real crazy about the ice skating thing, and they always stick it in there. And one of the girls was skating to the John Lennon song, Imagine. Most of us that's my age can remember that song. Well, see, in the words of that song, it says, imagine there's no heaven. I can't remember how it goes exactly, but imagine there's no heaven and no hell and all that, and everybody was living for today. You know what this world would be like if everybody's living for today? be like a mass chaos, ruthless, if there was nothing to be accountable for. The world, we'd be going nuts, man. I mean, it would be the Wild West multiplied by 1,000. Whatever our perception of the Wild West is, it would be crazy. But see, that's a lot of people would like to imagine that there's no God and that there's no accountability. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no accountability or judgment to come after this life. And so, is that your desire? And see, if you answer these questions honestly, you'll know whether you're spiritually dead or not. Just as Lazarus was physically dead, see, before without Christ in our life. We can be, if we don't have desire. It's like the old potato chip. Remember that? Bet you can't eat just one. Can you eat one? You eat one potato chip? Well, I can't. You get that one, it creates a, and see, when a person's saved, you know what? It creates a desire. Huh? You don't have to sit there and begging them to eat the next chip. You don't have to sit there and beg them to worship God. It's something that's within. And if you don't have a desire, listen, and be honest with yourself, question that. Don't just go on the same old, going through life the same way, the same struggles, the same battles, and going along and thinking everything's okay. Answer those questions honestly, and maybe perhaps think, you know what, I might be spiritually dead because I don't really have a desire. That's what the problem is. Now, if you find out you don't have a spiritual desire, that's okay, because we can fix the problem right here at the end of the day. We can fix it here. Now, listen, Jesus in his lifetime, he attracted lots of people that never really turned to him and trusted him. We can have a three-ring circus right here and I can get a crowd. We used to joke around about putting a thing in the platform and having a bunch of smoke that came out of the stage, and then I would like just rise up in the middle of it and disco ball spinning on the ceiling and lights and this and that and bring in some big singing group from way out somewhere. We could get a big crowd. Jesus was healing. Jesus went about healing people. He healed lepers. Leprosy was an incurable disease, a picture of sin. He healed blind people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me tell you, that'd draw a crowd. Huh? If somebody said, hey, they're going to be down here at Fairview Cemetery at 3 o'clock this afternoon, they're going to raise the guy up out of the grave, I want to see it. Man, that's something that, Buck Cannon, nothing else going on, right? Let's go down and see some dead raised. He said, I want to see it. So we can get a crowd. Jesus got a crowd in his day. He was God in the flesh. But, and I think last Sunday, maybe I preached on it or Sunday night, and I talked about this, but you know what Jesus said in a couple places? I think there's two. He said that he did not commit himself unto them because he knew their hearts. He knew that they were only there for the show, and they weren't there for the reality of their condition and want to do something about it. Didn't want to do anything about it. He knew that, and he said he didn't commit himself to them. So listen, we can get the crowds. We can get the crowds by just, having a big show. But that's not going to be salvation. It's not going to be a conversion. So we know he was dead. The next thing we see in verse 44, it said he was raised. A lot of people have preached on this and talked about it. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth, because he just said, come forth. The whole graveyard would have emptied out. But Jesus singled him out. Now, here's the thing. The call of Christ is a personal call. Everybody, if you're saved, at some point in your life, God called out to you. And I think God calls out to everybody eventually. Now, you may reject the call. And he's not obligated. Here's another thing, folks. He's not obligated to call and to call and to call and to call. Lots of places in the Bible, he went through the town one time. And he never came back. Now, some people say, well, God spoke to me and God called and this and that, and you got a million opportunities to get saved. I wouldn't take that for granted. Jesus is not obligated to call you more than once, but I think he calls everybody once. And he called out. I mean, if he just said, hey, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus said, I think I'll hang out here in the graveyard for a little bit longer. I kind of like it in here, cool, dark, just laying here, don't have anything to do. Huh? I ain't coming out. Call another day. I don't think Jesus is going to call back. And see, Jesus speaks to your heart about salvation. Huh, you can reject it. You can reject it. You reject it. I guess where you're still going to be. In the grave clothes, in the graveyard, you're still going to be dead spiritually. That's where he would have been. But he called him out. And you think about this. What did he know? He didn't What did he know? We know more about doctrine than Bible doctrine than Lazarus ever knew. Huh? We got the Bible. We got the Holy Spirit of God working in the world today. And man, I mean, there's churches and preaching on television, although most of it's not worth a flip. But I mean, we got everything you can have to find Christ. If you want God, God will find you. Right. There's a way. Lazarus come out, he didn't know anything. He didn't have a PhD, never been to a Bible study, never been to Sunday school class, he'd never been to Soul Winning 101. He didn't have a thing. All he knew was this, he was dead, and now he's alive. Man, I tell you what, if I'd have been laying in there and he said, hey, Daniel, come forth, man, I'd have ran over five people getting out of there, man. I'd have come out of there so fast, man. I'd have been a blue streak coming. Can you imagine if Jesus would go to hell today and go to hell and say, come forth? How fast people would come out of there? It'd be a stampede, but he's not going to do that. But he knew, only thing he knew was this, and this is all you have to know. So you don't have to say, well, I don't know that much about the Bible. All you have to know is that you are dead, dead spiritually, and that you want to be alive spiritually. Amen. That you want to have those desires. And I tell all the people this, and I know in every church, listen, there's professors in every church, and I mean by this that they're professing that they're saved and they're really not. They're not possessors. Man, that's a hard life. It's a hard life to be in a church and just be faking it. Forcing yourself to go every Sunday. Oh, gosh, I got to get up and go to church. When your heart would really just stay home and wash the car, your heart would rather just stay home and do something else, mow the grass. You know, your heart would rather, sleep. You know, it's hard. Are you thinking about that? It's so hard to fake it. It is. It's a hard life, and there's people that do it for years and years in churches. They make themselves do everything that the Bible tells us that Christians should do. And they hate every second of it. Because there's no, you're spiritually dead. And you can't do it. It's such a different thing than when you know you're dead and you just said, man, can you imagine how Lazarus felt? He's dead for 4 days. He come out of that grave. I've thought about that. I can argue both sides of that picture, what he felt like coming back to the grave. But let's just, for our sake, just say he's just coming out of the grave, not spirit and soul in heaven. He's coming out of the grave. Can you imagine how that felt? Whew, man, that felt good. Back being released from prison. You hear about these guys that get locked up for anything. Sometimes they're guilty, sometimes they're not. 20 years in prison the day they let you out. Oh, man, what a day. You're talking about a grin, man. Look like a mule eating briars, man. Wouldn't be nothing but teeth. I mean, it'd be exciting, man. He just, what did he know? He didn't know nothing. He knew he was dead. Now he's alive. The old blind man that Jesus, they questioned a man that was blind, and they said, well, this Jesus, we think he's this guy, and he says he's this guy. You know, the old blind man said, I don't care. I don't know what he is. I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. That's all I need to know. Huh? That's all you need to know. We don't have to have every doctrine nailed down. You can learn that later on. All you have to know is that you're dead, you want to live, and you can be saved. That's all you got to know. So he was raised. And the next thing we see in verse 44, it says that he was bound. He was bound in the grave clothes. They used to wrap people in strips of cloth, kind of like mummies, I guess what we picture them. And he says, come forth. We don't know how people talked about it. You don't know whether he just like was stood up and kind of drifted on out there, floated out. I know one thing. If I'd have been around there and seen somebody probably coming, I'd have been looking over my shoulder. Because I didn't get a clear view of it. I'd have been going that way. Huh? But it says he came out. And Jesus said, he said, loose him. And the grave clothes picture a lot of things. Now, see, after you get saved, there's a lot of things that those grave clothes represented what belongs to the grave or what belongs to dead, spiritually dead. Now, when you first get saved, there's lots of things that are grave clothes. There's lots of things in our life that just needs to be, that get rid of, loose, be loose from. And there's a lot of things like fear. A lot of times people fear, well, boy, if I get saved, what are my family going to say? What is my co-workers going to say? What about this? I've had people say, man, I couldn't write it all down. Preacher, if I get saved, what about this? What about that? What about this sin? What about that sin? What about this baggage? What about that baggage? Da, 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 da. Listen, man, all you got to do is know that you're dead and you want to be alive. Let God take care of that. So there's fear. Sometimes you're bound by doubt that you don't really believe God can do what he says. Or you're bound by worldliness. You're bound by old habits. I read about a preacher, and I remember a guy talking about a preacher like this. The preacher was, he smoked. And man, he just couldn't seem to get the victory over smoking in his life. And kind of a terrible thing. And then one day, Sunday, he was preaching on Philippians 4:13. And he said this, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And right out loud, without thinking about it, he said, except quit smoking. He said that in the middle of the text. And he stopped for a minute. He said, man, how can I preach that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, if I can't get to victory over cigarettes? He said, and from that day, he got to victory that day over that. And he never went back to that. But you know, there's sometimes old things in our life, and we can get the victory over that Christ has set us free from all those things. Now listen, when I got saved, I had a lot of baggage. I mean, I had a lot of grave clothes on. Now, I did not know how God was going to deal with it. And it's not the same for everybody. I remember Sherry's sister. When Sherry's sister got saved, man, I mean, you know, radical salvation, buddy. She got saved today, buddy. She quit doing everything and associating with anything of the world. I'm not saying she was perfect, but, buddy, she stopped a lot of them old habits. Stopped that day. Me, on the other hand, me and God had, like old Jacob, had a little wrestling match that had to go on there from time to time. You know, we did some wrestling. So, but you know, God, how God deals with it. Listen, you know, he brings us to the next point. Is he was loosed in point number four? He was loosed. Loose, and I don't know how God does it. There, it just says set him free. It said loose from the old life and loose from the old habits. You know, there's a difference between, and I know I've talked to people about being saved, and they think there's a lot of have to's involved in that. Like, well, boy, if I get saved, I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to do that, and I'm going to have to quit doing this, and I'm going to have to quit doing that. What about what if you wanted to? Isn't that a different thing, right? The want, when you have to's become want to. Because I think when you have to, you're not going to get the victory. It's not, you know, you're not going to win. But when you want to. I'm not saying even wanting to. Sometimes there are struggles because Satan can do his thing, and he can tempt you, and he can test you. But if you want to, is when it's so much better when you want to. It's like I said, like coming to church. Boy, coming to church is a lot more fun when you want to. Well, preacher, we don't know nothing about that. Amen? We don't know nothing about it. But listen, he was loose from sin. He was loose from bitterness, loose from hatred, loose from an unforgiving spirit, loose from anger, pain, sorrow, whatever it is. I'm going to tell you something. Christ will set us free from all that stuff. Man, like, you know, I'm going to tell you what, life, you know, we hear, I used to joke around about saying I hated to ask anybody how it was going. You know, particularly certain folks, you know, how's it going? You know, you better have 45 minutes to sit down and find out how it's going, and it's not good. But you know what? Listen, life is pretty good. I mean, life can be, and there's people that's, listen, I go down to the nursing home, listen, I'm going to tell you what, I never ask them people how it's going. Not that they would talk my ear off about it, but I can see it's not going good. But you know, some of those people are pretty upbeat. Some of those people are pretty upbeat folks. But I'm going to tell you what, man, listen, God intended down here for life to be good. The reason we get old and achy and got arthritis and our hair falls out and our backside whack and all that stuff is because of sin entering in the world. If it had never entered the world, it would have never been there. Huh? We'd have never had to work. That's a four-letter word. Adam and Eve didn't have to hit a lick, man. I mean, they tended the garden just a little bit, but how tough can that be? You know, pruning here, a little there, wasn't no weeds. There wasn't weeds, there wasn't thorns, there wasn't briars before the curse came on the earth because of sin. Man, they had it great. And God intended for life to be good. And even because sin is in the world, even now, we can have a good life and enjoy life. So the things that take pleasure and joy away from the life that God intends for us all have to do with sin and the old life and the old nature. It all has to do with that. Just get rid of, you know, God will take it away from you. And boy, what a difference it'll be. And then we find out there, point number five, he was feasting. Over in John chapter 12, I didn't read it. It says, then Jesus 6 days, in verse 1, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. I bet you old Lazarus was a happy, happy sort right there. It says, there they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. We find Lazarus, boy, he come out of the grave, and he had an appetite, and he's sitting down. Man, he's eating dinner. That was probably one of the best dinners he'd ever had in his life. He was feasting. That is a type of communion that goes on between the Christian and his Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're spiritually dead, you just don't understand it. Huh? It's trying to explain to somebody why you got to have loud pipes on your motorcycle. Man, if they got to ask, they'll never understand. If you got to explain it to them, they'll just never get it. It's that communion between Christ when fellowship is good. When it's good, it's good. Well, what's it like? I can't explain it to you. I just can't explain it to you. And if you're spiritually dead, I'd never be able to explain it to you. You just, when you're at peace, when you're in the presence of love, when you're contentment. Boy, what a word. That the world is so discontent that we live in. And Christ is the opposite of everything that the world has to offer. But it was a type of communion that goes on between the Christian and the Lord. Adam and Eve didn't experience it when they were hiding in the bushes, by the way. They had it beforehand. It can be physical, it can be spiritual, but it's constant rejoicing and constant communion. And then the last thing we see, next to last thing, was he was witnessing. In the same chapter, John 12, verse 9, it says, now look here, this shows you where sometimes people came to Christ and still didn't get saved. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now there was a lot of people, and I think there was people there that didn't come just because they'd heard about Jesus, but they found out that they said there was a guy that was raised from the dead. Now you imagine if that, you know, of course we got news media and everything now, it'd be all over television, right? If some guy was actually raised from the dead that they knew when the shadow of a doubt was dead, can you imagine? You'd want to see that, wouldn't you? Shake his hand. That'd be the weirdest handshake you ever shook. You shake somebody, you say, man, that guy was dead. You're kind of checking him out there, you know, patting him on the back and seeing. And they came there. You know, what a testimony. Lazarus was a standing testimony to the power of Jesus. He witnessed by what he was, and he witnessed by what he said. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we lived, we the church, we that are saved, we that aren't spiritually dead, if we lived like Christ intended for us to live, people would flock to churches to be around, you know, just like they flocked to see Lazarus. They would come to see you. Said, man, I want to see somebody that's living so different than anybody else. What a testimony that was. And they would have flocked there, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, the preacher is not going to convince skeptical outsiders. It's going to be the witness of the men and women who have a walk in this newness of life. That's who's going to convince. See, it doesn't matter what I say. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but you know what? You're here. And there's tons of people that's not. They're not hearing what I got to say. What are they going to see? If they see a dead man, if they see somebody walking raised from the dead, and I mean raised from the dead spiritually, they're going to see something out there. They're going to find, they want to know about that. They want to know about it because all the world is really searching for something. The world is searching for something, and Jesus has what they're searching for, but they don't know it. And the only way they're going to know it is if they see it from you. And then the last little point, he was convincing. In John chapter 12, verse 11, it says, because that by reason of him, talking about Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and they believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. We see Lazarus convincing men to the power of Christ. He was an argument that nobody could deny. See, I've been around and you've been around too. We've all been around people that they just won't believe in Christ. They don't believe the Bible's true. They're going to argue about every little point and comma and period and little number that don't seem right and every little misspelling. And they say it's written by men. They're going to argue and they're going to argue. And you can say, listen, you can argue about that book all you want to. But I'm going to tell you right here, I was blind and now I see. I'm going to tell you right here, I was dead and now I'm alive. I am, my changed life is what I remember. My wife and I, we went back and, you know, hard for you all to believe and picture this, but years ago, you know, I wasn't a preacher and I wasn't always saved and, you know, wilder side of life and that. And now, you know, my wife, you know, She'll tell you about that. But we went back down there to Northern Virginia, and she ran into some of the girls she used to work with at the mall. Oh, Sherry, how you and Daniel? You still with Daniel? Oh, yeah, we got married and everything. We got kids. Oh, yeah. Well, what do y'all do? Well, Daniel's a pastor of a church. What? You got to be kidding. What happened? He was dead, and now he's alive. That's what happened. I'm going to tell you that. He was blind, and now he sees. That's what happened. And they're all standing around going, couldn't deny it. They don't know what happened, but they know something happened. They don't know what happened, but they know something happened. If they want to find out what happened, man, they can come to Jesus Christ and they can find out about it, man. I mean, that was a convincing evidence that the world couldn't deny. When Lazarus was raised from the grave, you know how Buchanan is. Huh, buddy, you pop a pimple this morning, everybody in town going to know about it by this evening or 10 minutes from now. Huh? If somebody rose from the dead, spread like wildfire. Text messages, everybody be in. Huh? Everybody be going around here. Somebody, I'll probably hear a phone here any minute. Somebody getting a message. Huh? Lazarus raised from the dead. Somebody raised from the dead. I remember when I first got saved, and one of the guys, there was some men, I had gone to church, and you know, looking back, I can see the hand of God, how God was dealing and working and kind of arranging everything. And there was this little independent Baptist church, small as all get out. Didn't run very many people, but I remember I'd gone up there, and they came witness to me a couple times on Thursday night, and I hadn't got saved. And I remember the night I got saved, buddy, the preacher came. He had a couple other men with him. One guy's name was John Corbin. He was a big old fellow. He's probably about 72, 3 years old then. He's about that tall. I remember when I shook his hand, I felt like a little kid shaking a grown man. My hand fit in his hand like he just covered me up. A big old guy, big tall fella. And my pastor told me later on, he said, old John Corbin was the town drunk. Said he hit moonshine. He was all into moonshine, the whole thing, buddy. And John Corbin got saved. The old church was in the apple packing shed when it first got started. They met in that. You're talking about hot. Getting the apple packing shed in August, see how church is. You'd be fanning. You'd really be fanning. He got in there, and they said, old John Corbin, they said he got saved. And all the skeptics, you just give him 6 months. He'll be back out here. He'll be back out here with us drinking. Mm-mm. John Corbin was carrying the offering down the aisle, going out and serving in the church. Served as an usher in the church, but he never went back to that life. They don't know what happened, but they couldn't deny something happened. They don't know what happened to Lazarus, but they couldn't deny that something happened. I remember I was witnessing one time to some ladies when the kids were playing ball. Kyler Danielle played ball, and there was some ladies. They were all in churches around here, local churches. But I got to witnessing to them about some things, and I started talking, man, you know, and I was just going along. And this one lady said, man, she said, you make it sound so real. I said, it is real. Crying out loud, you in church don't even know it's real. Huh? Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Listen, I said it is real. It's real. It's exciting. It's a real thing. And I'm going to tell you what, when the world sees it in us, that world needs to see it in us. Listen, you can pray all you want for your loved ones, but I'm going to tell you this, Christians, they need to see something in you. Huh? There ain't no use praying for your spouse to get in church if you're going to lay out on Sunday night. Huh? There's no use praying for that if you're gonna shoot down all the prayers with your life. You can forget about it. Listen, people who won't come to hear sermons and wouldn't come to see Jesus, and like it said in verse 9, would come to see a raised Lazarus. And verse 11 said, many believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. We ought to be the argument that silenced the critics. We can talk about revival all the time. I'm going to tell you what, this is a revival right here, buddy. Huh? When we come up out of the grave and when we take off the grave clothes and we walk in newness of life and people on the outside begin to notice. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a miracle. And it's a miracle that can happen today. I'm going to tell you what, you can be spiritually dead this moment, and all you have to do is know it. And all you have to say, you know what, I do not have any spiritual life, because really way down inside. I really don't. I mean, I like the Lord okay, and I don't have a problem with the Lord, and it's like broccoli, I can take it or leave it. Huh? But I don't really love the Lord. Just admit it.
and say, hey, Lord, I want to love you. Say, well, you know, because I'm waiting for the love to come. Listen, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Just come to the altar and say, Lord, you know what? I'm dead. How are you going to make me alive? I don't know. I just know I'm spiritually dead, and I know I need a spiritual life, and that I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I know I need to be saved, and I want to be saved. You can be saved today. And so let's all stand. We'll have an invitation. My song leader's going to come. And if you know that you failed the spiritual test, that there's not really any signs of spiritual life, and you want to be saved today, why don't you come and get saved, get right today? I'm going to tell you what, if Jesus is calling me out of a grave, and I'm in the graveyard, and Jesus called me, I'm telling you what, I'm coming out, I'm not staying, I'm not going to linger in the grave, I'm not going to linger around a bunch of deadness, I'm not going to linger around a bunch of corruption. Listen, if Jesus Christ is calling you to be saved, don't hesitate, come on out of the grave, He'll take care of the rest.